Well, good morning again, everybody. I am in a pickle. That happens when you save documents with the same thing when it comes to Advent. It does, and the one I had up on my screen was from years prior. So we'll see if I can find this morning's message. I know it. Well played, well played. Let's see if it's this one. Nope, I got it. We're all good. Brumch. Thank you, Phil. Appreciate you. All right. Well, good morning again, everybody. I do hope that you had a terrific week and a good time of celebration with Thanksgiving. I hope you enjoyed the snowstorm this weekend. I hope your backs are feeling okay after clearing that away or shoveling if you were doing some of that. Glad that you can make it in safely today. As we come together today, we're kind of switching gears for our Advent season. We're going to take a little break from our Acts series, and we're going to focus on the incarnation, what we celebrate with Christmas season, and as we also look forward to his second coming. And, you know, as we're in the holiday season, there's always a lot that's going on. There's always a lot that's going our schedules are packing up pretty quickly. There's a lot of anticipation for different events. There's Christmas lights, there's caroling, there's gifts, there's get-togethers, there's food, and of course, Christmas Day and celebrating Christ. You know, through this season, you know, we prepare our hearts and minds to celebrate his coming, and we focus on some of those key themes, some of those key issues that we usually talk about. And for today, it is hope. Where our hope is placed, why it's placed there, and then how we can apply and what we can do with that hope. So that's kind of where we're going to be going today. Before we begin, though, let's go ahead and open up with prayer. Lord, I'm grateful to be here today, to be able to still meet and come together and worship you. So as we turn to your word now, Lord, I just pray that you would help us with understanding, with insights, and Lord, that you would help us to imply the hope that we have to our daily lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You know, when we talk about hope, hope can have a few different meanings based on the different context that you could be using it. Oftentimes, it's used synonymously with wish or desire, even though there's some slight differences to the terms. You know, generally we think of hope as an expectation of something that is going to be fulfilled or something that's going to happen. Usually it's something that is desirable that we're hoping for. Webster, back in the 1800s, defined hope in a few different ways. I hadn't pulled out that dictionary in a while, so it was kind of fun to open that one back up. But he says that a hope is a desire of some good, accompanied with at least a slight expectation of obtaining it, or belief that it is obtainable. Hope differs from wish or desire in this, that it implies some expectation of obtaining the good desired or the possibility of possessing it. Hope, therefore, always gives pleasure or joy, whereas wish and desire may produce or be accompanied with pain and anxiety. And I found that definition interesting. Especially in terms of the focus on joy and good with hope, but also with the pain and the anxiety within that term for wish and desire. So perhaps hope would be the wrong term to use when you're hoping for somebody to get busted for some nefarious deed. Like, I hope that guy gets pulled over by the cops. Maybe you should just say, I wish that guy would get pulled over by the cops. But again, it has several definitions. And there was another one that caught my eye that I'd like to share with you. It says, an opinion or belief not amounting to certainty, but grounded on substantial evidence. And then for the example, he says, the Christian indulges a hope that his sins are pardoned. I thought about that. I contemplated that this week. I thought that definition was good for me this week from what the Lord had me working through. Because if we think of this example, right, my hope is that my sins are pardoned. Is that not a certainty? Right, when you think of, when you dive a little bit deeper, it's a certainty because of Jesus. But the certainty doesn't rest in my hope. The same way with like faith. It's not my faith that saves me. It's Jesus who saves me. You know, and as I was studying this week, the Lord, he led me to contemplate the differences between where I am positionally and where I am relationally with God. And just the truths that surround that, the balance that's hard to understand within that and walking that out. You know, like positionally, we are justified. But that justification is lived out relationally day by day. You know, our hope in him is more of that daily bread approach that we want to draw out for us today. So when we deal with our own understanding and our own definitions of hope, when you think about hope in your own lives right now, what is it that you are placing your hope in? What are you hoping for? You know, what is current? What have you hoped for in the past? What are you hoping for in the future? And is that hope in something solid? You know, the world around us has sought hope in human effort, right? In this belief of the inevitability of progress that assumes that everything is just going to get better and better as time goes on. And we can get caught up in the world's thinking of hope. We can get, you know, taken aback by the Christmas season and the materialism that surrounds it. But, you know, many people can still find some areas to hope in the world because they base their hope in a humanistic term. You know, they feel like they can hope in humans because, well, humans created the problem, so they have to be the solution to the problem. Right? This is a mindset that is going around. But when we look at our world, where do we see hope? You know, there's a constant threat of war, poverty, hunger, death. These things challenge different optimisms, where what's left in its wake is a growing despair. And the continued drive to solve it through human means always ends up in the wrong area. So when we think about it from a worldly perspective, where is hope? You know, if we think that man is the ultimate end to hope, then we're going to be going down the wrong road. Through the centuries, different things have been taught. You know, as Christians preach about hope, there's always attacks against that as well. I think of Friedrich Nietzsche in the 1800s. He claimed that Christianity made people cowards because it taught that whatever happened was God's will. So it discouraged efforts for people to try to change the world because whatever will happen will happen. And then Karl Marx, he was the one that said that religion or Christianity was the opiate of the masses. For Marx, religion kept people from rising up against those who oppressed them. Think about politicians who want us to hope in them to solve all of their problems, whether that's city, state, national, or world problems. Again, hope in humanity to solve the world's problems caused by humanity. You know, the world attacks our beliefs, our hopes in the person of Jesus. And as those attacks come, do we waver in our hope? Do we waver in our faith? Do the attacks become a breeding ground for doubt? Of asking that question, where is it that I'm placing my hope? Is that something solid? Or is it just a bill of goods that they're selling me over time? You know, as we wrestle with those types of attacks, with those types of questions, we want to root ourselves in what the Word of God says. For our understanding, the Christian hope is securely based on the words and the actions of God, his promises that have been proven to be dependable over time. So that when we come to this season and we celebrate the incarnation of Jesus, and when we talk about the theme of hope, what it means is that we look at the promises of God throughout the entire Bible, how he promised that he was going to send the Messiah, how he's going to send the Christ through the Old Testament. And we see the life of Jesus fulfilling the scriptures. We see his resurrection becoming the ultimate basis for our hope. But you know, God, he has overcome death through Christ, and the Christian can live with confidence in the present because of that. That is where we're basing our hope, because God has already done it. No matter how dark the present time may be, no matter how severe the attacks from those come, as Christians, we have seen the light that is coming, and our hope is in that. You know, as we need to hope, we want to put our hope in the personal promises of God because those are secure. A Christian hope offers security for the future and the loving involvement for the present, positionally and relationally. So today we want to walk through a few passages that kind of deal with this term, as we kind of defined and looked at hope a little bit. And we're going to walk through beginning with the book of Micah in chapter 5. So we'll have several different passages that we're going to go over today. And you'll have to bear with me because it's probably been since last Advent that I've done more of a topical sermon in nature. So it will be throughout the Bible today. But we're going to start in Micah chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 2 through the first part of verse 5. So Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel, and he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of his name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. So as we look at this kind of short passage, it's one that's often used for the Christmas season. It kind of shows the hope of the coming Christ. But again, as we've been studying Acts, I want us to put ourselves in the original audience's shoes. You know, because we can look back and we can see the connections to Christmas. We can look back at a passage in the Old Testament and we can see the awe and the wonder. We can see how good God is. We can see how his prophecy is being fulfilled. But you know, Micah, he is a prophet to the northern kingdom. So this is, and he was a prophet from 750 to 700 BC. So this is around 700 years before Christ comes. To put that into context, next year we will celebrate 250 years since we declared independence as a nation. Where will America be in another 450 years? Kind of hard to think about sometimes, right? Can't even think about the next presidency. Maybe there'll be flying cars by then. I don't know. I think the Jetsons kind of ruined that for my generation because I figured by the year 2000 we were supposed to have flying cars, and I'm still a little bit bitter that I don't have one. But you know, 450 years beyond now, in terms of the length of time for this nation, this is how long it was from this prophecy until Christ. But you know, as we read through this passage, we can see Jesus, right? But for the audience, it was hope. It was hope in the promises that God was giving. We see Jesus because he was born in Bethlehem. We see Jesus because he's from the tribe of Judah. Now, this was given by Abraham as he was blessing his sons at the end of Genesis. We see Jesus because he will be a ruler and a shepherd. The people will dwell securely, and he shall be their peace. Again, contextually, we want to notice the differences. We see how with his first coming, partial fulfillment within this passage, but we also look to the second coming, for when he will be that coming king. For the people that this is written to, this is in the middle of them being exiled, right? They are being punished. They are being destroyed at the moment of this writing. So to envision a coming king the way that this is written, for them, it means peace. It means being established. It means someone to be over them. In their present moment, they are holding on as a remnant to this hope that they have in God's promise. Now skip down to chapter 7, verse 7. He writes, "But as for me, I will look to the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me." Okay, so do you see that the confident expectation within this writing, that God is his salvation, that he is looking to God for salvation? Now again, back to the original audience. I'm sure he did not view necessarily, or the people reading this did not necessarily view that the Christ was coming as a suffering servant. Instead, salvation in that context might have been from the exile, or again, establishing their nation as the people of God. So there's a mixed understanding of what he could have meant by salvation. Of course, again, when we look at it, when we look back to the Old Testament, this is how we're understanding it, because we can see on this side of the cross. We understand the fulfillment of the promises of God. We look forward to those that are going to be coming. But Micah's hope is in the salvation of the Lord. And you know, when we study and we read through Scripture, there's a lot of promises that are listed within. Some studies say that there's around 3,500 different promises in the Bible. Now, some of those promises are made to individuals for very specific circumstances. Other promises that have been made have already been fulfilled. Some of those are still going on. And then there's a combination of the audiences as well. So kind of sifting through and weighing through, balancing all of that can be challenging. For instance, Moses tells the people in Deuteronomy 31:6, he says, "Be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is the Lord your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." Okay, so you know that phrase, God will not leave you nor forsake you. You go back to that original audience, you understand that this is being said to the people as they're going to be going into the promised land. They're going to have to be taking it over. They're going to have to be fighting. But then as you go through the Old Testament, you see that same language being used, that God will not leave you and forsake you. And it becomes a promise because it's the character of God. It is the nature of God to not forsake you. So that's why we pick that up and we trust in that. So it is God's word. There's just a truth that goes beyond just that one verse. And it's speaking to the people of God about the nature of God. And it carries down through the generations. So hope, it's not something that's irrational. It's not something that's flippant. Instead, it is based on the character and the nature of God, who has proven himself throughout the generations. So as we read Scripture, we have confidence in who he is, because he is the basis for our hope and understanding. And that's what we need to understand as we use this term, especially as believers. You know, Scripture also relates to those who are without hope in this world as being without God. So go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. You know, you think of Ephesians 2, you probably think of verses 8 and 9 and 10, and that's kind of where our hearts and minds sometimes stop, because that's the power verse of that chapter, right? But there's a lot more beauty within it too. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12, Paul writes, "Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." So this is a portrait of what we were before Christ, right? We have to remember where our hope comes from and what it's in. You know, when we look at this passage, you know, we're going to keep reading and we're going to see more of that picture of who Christ is, and who we are for those who are in Christ. So picking up in verse 13. "But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and who has broken down in the flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we have both access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So again, looking at the difference between those who were once alienated and those who are in Christ, those who have no hope without God and those who have hope in Christ. You know, when we let Scripture be Scripture and we just read it for what it is, it shows us such a beautiful portrait of who Christ is and who we are in him. You know, from this passage, we see the importance of the coming of Jesus and what it means for God's plan of salvation. We celebrate and we prepare during this season, and it's an understanding of God's plan for salvation, that he would send his son into the world so that he would go to the cross to pay for our sins. You know, Jesus is the hope that God has for our salvation. He is our only hope. And then we look forward to that second coming as our coming king. You know, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You know, if you're around from this series, when we talked about the kind of like the big moments in the Old Testament and who God is, it was based off of what the Israelites were called to remember, based off of Psalm 105. And if you remember that series when we studied, David was recalling all of these things that God had done for the people. And each week we would come to church and we would talk about these things of God, and we would be called to remember. No, today, as we come to church, every week that we have an opportunity to be united, to worship over this person, Jesus, who came in the flesh, who died on the cross, who paid for our sins. We remember what he has done. And as we do that, we continue to place our hope in what he has said that he will do. Again, biblical hope is hope in what God will do in the future, because we're confident in what God has done in the past and what he is currently doing now. You know, at the heart of Christian hope is the resurrection of Jesus. And as we look forward to this, we prepare our hearts and minds to tell others about that same hope. Just like the parable with the 10 virgins who are awaiting the groom. In Matthew 25, you know, we ask that question, okay, will we be ready for that marriage feast of the Lamb? Will we be prepared? Is our hope secure in him? And as I was studying this week, the Lord brought me to John 14, if you want to turn over there. And again, it was a combination in terms of the wrestling of understanding the term, but also that positional and relational aspect. And, you know, as we read through this chapter, I want to address the portrait of hope within it and what this hope means in our daily lives. You know, let's look at the first four verses. John writes, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I'm going. A common common passage I think that we're familiar with. I see a lot of wall hangings about not letting your hearts be troubled. A lot of understanding about how God is going to prepare a place for us, and a lot of looking forward to those things. But you know, as I was studying this passage this week, you know, what really was drawn out was kind of what the application from last week, that charge from last week. Understanding the surpassing worth of knowing Christ is worth more than anything else within this world. Anything that we can accumulate, anything that we can gather, any of the titles that we can get. And as I was thinking about that, the question that the Lord brought to my mind was, is it? Is he your only hope? I mean, in the grand scheme of things, yes, of course, right? But there may be seasons where my focus is a little bit towards that mansion and thinking like, I'm going to get that room. It's going to be great. He's preparing for me. Oh, this is great. Life's great. I got that coming for me. I'm good. But is he my hope right now? And if he is, what does that even mean? What does that look like? You know, as I reflect on that message from last week and that charge to examine yourself to make sure you're in the faith, I wondered, I applied, I sought him in prayer, and I grieved the idea of how I grieve the Spirit. Because there's times in my life where I can be complacent, where I can be lax in maybe my views of sin or downplay things and justify things because, well, I get up here and say, well, hey, nobody's perfect, everybody sins, it's okay, there's grace, there's forgiveness. And amen that there is. But where is my hope? Why am I complacent? Why am I lax through those seasons? Because God hates sin. And this is where that beauty of that positional and that relational really collided for me this week. As we keep reading, we're going to see Jesus' relationship with the Father. So verses 5 through 14. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. So what we see within that section is both the position of Christ in the Father and the relationship of the Christ as he is working within his authority. We see both the position and the relation that Jesus has to the Father. And sorry. And it's this next portion that really stuck out to me. Not in a legalistic way, like there's a way that you can earn your salvation, but again, as a way of examination, as a way of applying this charge from last week. So look at verses 15 through 24 with me. Jesus continues. He says, If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live in you. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words, and the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, there's a lot of nuggets, obviously, within this chapter. There's a lot of things that we can focus on, but I just want to focus on one thing. Three times within that section, it talks about, if you love Jesus, you will keep his commandments. For those who are positionally in him, their relational life will obey his commandments because he is their hope. And again, seasons, right? There's different times where we do better at this than others. There are times where I have emphasized Jesus' teachings on the greatest commandments, right? Found Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40, where Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And there's been seasons in my life where I would frequently ask myself that question of, okay, is what I'm going to do, is what I'm saying, is it loving God? Is it loving others? It's a simple check to simplify that teaching. And again, for waves, I'm really strong in that. Other waves, I could probably care less. I just do what I want to do. Right? And as I was being convicted about that this week, you know, we can get in the habit of not approaching people in a way that shows that we love Jesus. We can get in a habit of not obeying the commands of God and instead doing what we want because I'm following the world's advice. I'm following the world's hope. My hope is in me because I want to do what I want, and I want to be selfish today. When we think about our love for Jesus, because we say that we love Jesus, does it come out in how we keep his commands? Do we love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength? Do we love others as ourselves? Jesus says, people will know you are my disciples in how you love. Our hope is found in the Lord. And as we face those convictions from the Holy Spirit, as we sense that conviction going on in our life, like, ooh, maybe I need to change something. We need to press into that. Because again, that's part of God not leaving us or forsaking us to our own devices, to our own humanity, to our own sinfulness. Instead, calling us back to that narrow path where there is hope, where there is strength in the Lord. Again, not in a legalistic way, nor in a dismissive way. You know, let's continue to see this hope that we have in Jesus, verses 25 through 31. He says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, for he has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. You know, that last verse, I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Do we follow the commands of Jesus to show the world that we love Jesus? You know, we see that Jesus, the Helper, is coming, that the Holy Spirit is going to be given to us. We see the peace that he leaves us, not as the world does, but the peace that's from him. And then that repetition from verse 1, do not let your hearts be troubled. And then that addition, neither let them be afraid. And that if we love him, we would rejoice. And we rejoice because he is gone to the Father. We rejoice because our hope is found in him and he is just. You know, Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:10, for to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. And he says in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Timothy that Jesus is our hope. Now I'm going to say something controversial here. I don't think there's any tomatoes or anything like that in here today, so that's good. This season of Advent, this season of snowiness, is not about the Christmas Hallmark movies. It's not about those movies that get us all in the feels and make us, you know, feel wonderful and everything seems so cheesy, because we love a good love story, right? But there is a sentiment of that within this season. Turn over to Romans chapter 5. You know, Hallmark plays on a love story. But the best love story is in our hands in terms of the Bible. Let's look at Romans 5, verses 1 through 11. And as we read through this passage, just focus on the magnitude of who God is and the love story that's portrayed all throughout the Bible. Because it's only something that can be described with awe and wonder. But in Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that our suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. So notice the purpose of hope within that passage. Notice the assurance that we have with the Holy Spirit. Do we rejoice in the hope that we have with him? It's a simple question for us to reflect on today. And to close, go ahead and go to Romans 15, verses 8 through 13. Paul writes, for I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness, in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs, and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles and sing to your name. And again it is said, Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, and let all the peoples extol him. And again, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse will come, even he who arises to the rule of Gentiles, in him will the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that the power of the Holy Spirit, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Let's pray. Father, I again thank you for a start of another Advent season, a time to reflect and to understand more of who you are and what you have done for us through Christ. And Lord, as we understand hope, I just ask that we would understand where we are placing our hope currently. Lord, we can look to the future and we can hope for that mansion one day. But Lord, how does that hope impact our present? How are we showing our love for you and what you have done for us? Lord, are we walking every day with that surpassing worth of knowing you, with that hope that is rooted in you? Help us to understand our words and our actions, to be loving towards you and to others. And Lord, we rejoice this morning, for we have joy in who you are and what you have done. And we praise you for that today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.